Just for clarification, since we did cancel the door-to-door visits this Wednesday night because of weather, we will have normal Wednesday night services. We're just going to move things out a week. 70% chance of rain is a lot to tackle, and then 80% the next day. I don't want to get wet. I got wet last week. Beloved, would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Beginning a series of messages entitled Deacons Called to Serve. This is part 1. And when you get there, chapter 3, verse 8, would you stand with me? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be pricked by it. Hear it, Lord God. Take it in. Observe it, Lord Jesus. Chew on it as a cow chews on the cud. Help us, Lord Jesus, not only to take it in, but to apply it here at Christ Baptist Church. In your name we pray. Amen. Going all the way back to the first message in this epistle, 1 Timothy, I want to remind you that there was an outline that I gave you, and it reveals the Holy Spirit's plan in regards to what He gave through the Apostle Paul to give to Timothy and Timothy to the local church. The Holy Spirit just didn't willy-nilly give things. There was a process, a plan that you can see outlined in 1 Timothy. Paul's objective in writing to Timothy was giving this young man, this young pastor, guidance in the church at Ephesus. This was not Timothy's first assignment, but this was by far his most difficult assignment in this well-established church. It was a church that was entrenched with many problems. They moved from prominence to problems in literally less than 10 years. Timothy was walking into a difficult situation. He was personally being challenged. We gather that from this first epistle. He was personally being challenged by individuals within the body, by leadership within the body. He was experiencing what many pastors experience when they go into new churches and they begin a new ministry, and the people who've been there in this church for a while begin to challenge that new leadership to make their agendas known. This is what happens many times when there's pastoral changeovers in a church. This is what was going on with Timothy. You recall that chapter 1 deals with the church and its message. Paul begins here because there was incorrect teaching going on within this body, and there was unqualified teachers within this body. They slipped in after Paul had left. They wouldn't have gotten in while Paul was there, but they slipped in his absence. Chapters 2 and chapters 3 deal with church members and the leadership of that church. Over the last three messages, prior to me leaving for vacation, we had been looking at the role and the responsibilities and the qualifications for the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the bishop, those terms all referring to the pastor of a local church. Nothing determines the direction of a church more than its leadership. I'm not saying this because this is the position that I hold. I'm not saying this because I'm behind the pulpit. I'm saying this because that is a fact. It is a fact that the way a church goes is being led by its leadership. Direction of the church, doctrine within the church, spiritual development of those in the body of the church. Its membership rises and falls on the leadership within the church. The reason why we hear so many problems in local churches today is, to be quite honest, because there's so many problems in the pulpits of those local churches. The pulpits are weak. The pulpits are anemic. The pulpits are full of men who are unqualified or not simply in the right place. Beloved, I can't emphasize more. I cannot emphasize how important it is that a body of Christ must get right its leadership, or the body of Christ is going to have many problems and many struggles. And it will affect the membership. It will affect the body. Next to the pastor, the selection of the pastor, the leader, which should be of grave importance, we see the next body, deacons, a leadership. There's two bodies of leadership within the body of Christ. The leadership, the pastoral leadership, and deacons leadership. Leadership, it rises or falls in these two groups. In every church I have been on staff, there has always been problems in the deacon body. Every church, 100% of churches, healthy churches, had problems within the deacon body. I've shared this illustration with you. It's a story, not really an illustration. I have family members that have told me they were leaving this church to start this church, but going to this church, they were said, we will never, ever have deacons in the church. And I asked them why. Because everywhere we've ever gone, the deacon body has caused problems within the local body. Many years ago, before I came to Shelbyville, I interviewed as an associate pastor at a very large church in South Georgia. They were running 900 in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And they were looking for a minister of education and administration. And I came in contact with this pastor who was a total stranger to me. So I met him and his wife in Atlanta for lunch. And he told me they didn't have one deacon. He said, and nor we will ever have one deacon. And I asked him why. He said, because they've always been a thorn in my flesh. I will never have people that cause problems. I feel like my family members, and I feel like that pastor, was wrong in their assessment of the deacons. Not in their experiences. I understand that. But to disregard the office of deacon, I think is serious. It's there. It's there for a purpose. I attempted to bring some balance to my family members, telling them that's wrong. The problem is not the deacons. The problem is the selection of the deacons. The problem is looking for the right men in the office of deacon. I didn't attempt to correct this pastor. I didn't feel like it was my place to correct a pastor who'd been there for 25 years. I didn't feel like it was my place to correct a pastor who had proven himself as far as leadership. And I also knew in the lunch setting, I wasn't going to go serve with him. I knew right there. I was thankful it was just a lunch. I remember the former pastor, Johnny Hunt, of First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia, when we were down at a real evangelism conference many years ago, said, if I cannot have an enjoyable lunch with a prospective staff member, I know it will not work out in the church. That was the wisest counsel, because that was not an enjoyable lunch I had with that pastor and his wife. It was a long drive home. So why are there so many problems in the area of the local church and deacons? Beloved, I can answer this question with three short answers. And I would guarantee every one of you that have been in a church where there were problems in the deacon body are going to agree with me on these three answers. One, wrong, unqualified men who are called to serve in this office. That'll cause problems every time. This is why Paul gives us qualifications in this paragraph, so we will not make this mistake. Secondly, those who are serving have wrong attitudes. Their heart is for the office, but it's not for the office of serving the local body. There's the one I see most often. And thirdly, wrong behavior of the deacons or the deacons' wives that is not dealt with in a biblical manner. Paul gives us criteria here, and when a deacon or an elder gets out of line based on this criteria, the church or the leadership of the church has the right to call him out or to call her out if there's a problem. It is as much the responsibility of the pastor in giving oversight in the selection of deacons as it is that his responsibility to preach in the pulpit. But in giving directions to the church in regards to deacons, he does it through the pulpit. Everything I do is through the pulpit. When I preach, I counsel. When I counsel, I preach. Everything I do occurs from right here, or it starts here at least. I want to answer three questions about deacons today. These three questions are my 3 points to my message. Deacons called to serve. What is the biblical deacon? Secondly, what are they supposed to do? And thirdly, what are the qualifications for deacons? And keep in mind, I think I've got 3 messages just in this paragraph. What is a biblical deacon? When I began the exposition of verses 1 through 7 this chapter, we began to study the word bishop because there's a lot of confusion about that word. We were in Salt Lake City and we toured a couple of different churches, and one of them was a Catholic church, and my children were asking me, bishop this and priest this, and I was explaining to them the hierarchy of a Catholic church. And that this word bishop confuses people, but it ought not. We looked at several passages of Scripture in the New Testament. We did a comparison of word studies of bishop and pastor and elder, and we discovered they all refer to the same person. Just different, unique roles of that person. The best way to know what the Scriptures are saying is compare what the Scriptures say. Compare Scripture with Scripture, and you will always come up with truth. Always. What is the intent here? What is the Lord telling us here? 2 things should lead us in looking for truth. What do the Scriptures always say, beloved? It's not what we think they say. It's not what we want them to say. It's not what someone else told them. So what do the Scriptures say? And if the Scriptures are silent, what do they show us in principle? That'll guide you in all truth. What does the Bible say and what does the Bible show you? Anything you're questioned about in life, you ought to just say, what does the Bible say? What does it show me? And you'll go right every time. Every time. You recall that the bishop, the elder, the pastor, same office, the same man filling the office, yet there was plurality in the office. There's meant to be plurality in leadership. Paul told Timothy, appoint elders. He told Titus, appoint elders, plural. There's supposed to be plurality as plurality is needed. You don't simply put a multiplicity of elders there simply because it's a plural word. There must be a need for that as well. But Luke, Paul, and Peter use the same words interchangeably to describe to the same individual. I hope you remember that. The word deacon, though, is much easier to study because there's one primary Greek word, diakonos. It means to serve. And the word diakoneo means to serve. And the word diakoneos means to service. It all means the same thing. It's mentioned about 100 times in the Bible, but it's only here and in Philippians chapter 1 that the word deacon is used in referring to the actual office of deacon. But almost every time this word is used, it has, with various word uses, it has one thing in common. It means to serve. Service. This is important. Only 2 times in the New Testament is the office itself is mentioned. But the rest of the time, these general words all describe the one thing we're all supposed to do. Serve. Not just the guys who've been selected by you and ordained. We laid hands on them. We're all supposed to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good reminder to us. It's about attitude, beloved. Not just, it's about attitude about who might be qualified for this office. These men that are qualified. If a man is campaigning for the office, you do not want him. If he's going around in the church body telling you everything he does, all that he gives, what he can do, that is not the person you want. Someone who's campaigning for the office has got an issue of pride and wants to use the office of deacon, as many men have used the office of pastor, for their advantage over the body. Beloved, that's not the kind of man you want. He's going to cause problems in the body. His wife's going to cause problems in the body. And you're going to be going saying, oh me, right, and amen. Beloved, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, provide for us the history of the first deacons of the church. Even though the word deacon is not used, what we see in the early church, they grew. They just grew. They just exploded in growth. is that the apostles, they got so big, the apostles could not minister to everyone. They could not pray. They could not study the Word of God because they were too busy, encumbered, taking care of the physical needs. So they said, appoint deacons. Let's call this. That was a solution. Let's select deacons from amongst you. From amongst you. That brings up a good principle that I want to bear out. That's not even my notes here this morning. I don't believe deacons, if you're a deacon in one church, you're not going to be a deacon in this church until this body selects you. You're not just automatically become a deacon here because you were a deacon there. From among you. You may be a deacon over there, but if you become a deacon here, you're going to have to go through the whole process again. You're going to have to be ordained again. You're going to have to go through the process of being studied and questions asked. And we're going to investigate you. But the solution to the apostles' problem was not more apostles or not more pastors, but deacons. Men who could serve, who could take some things off of these men so they could do other things. Ephesians chapter 5, 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles. That office is no longer open. Some prophets, that office is no longer open. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the purpose of a pastor. That is the purpose of an evangelist. But too many churches have this thing upside down, and they place so much on the pastor that really should belong to the role of deacon. There is a lot that I do that other people could do, honestly speaking. And by the way, you don't have to have a deacon certificate to do it. There's a lot that I can do. But there are some things that only I can do. There's only certain things that a pastor can do. What is a biblical deacon? He's a servant. What are deacons supposed to do? Serve. Spelled out 100 times in this word here. He serves the local church. The original meaning of diakonos had to do with serving tables. But it's expanded until it includes all sorts of service found in the New Testament. Administration, care, preparation, relief, support. In Acts chapter 6, we see the deacons bringing monetary relief to widows who had need. And we're going to see that in this epistle as well. The first two of the seven deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 6 went on to become preachers and evangelists, Stephen and Philip. This word, diakonos, used here for the office of deacon, refers to governing authorities in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For it is God's minister to you, minister, God's deacon to you for good. They are servants. The word diakona is translated ministry in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. It refers to one of the spiritual gifts that all believers can receive. I don't know what your spiritual gift is, but it may be service. But even if it's not service, you're still supposed to serve. Saints serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints serve the Lord Jesus Christ best through the local church. I'm not saying all your service is limited within the walls of this church. Certainly not. But this is where your springboard is, to dive into the waters of service. The third use is found here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 11. Speaking about the office of deacon. And it, in Philippians, is the only passage that gives specific things that we're to look for in a deacon. We see the kind of man they were in Acts. But here we see the qualifications that make that man the man that he is. Service. Every one of us are deacons in some way, or deaconesses, specifically gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve. A few are called to hold the office of deacon, just as a few are called to hold the office of elder. Deacons are called to serve. What is a biblical deacon? He's a servant. What do they do? They are to serve. Third, what are the qualifications for deacons? Just want to let you know we're not going to get them all today, okay? Likewise, verse 8 is a transition verse. Likewise, in the same way there are qualifications for the bishop, previous paragraph, verses 1 through 7. There are qualifications for the deacon, and there are qualifications for the deacon's wife, just as there were qualifications for the elder's wife as well. We have to, there's got to be some things we look for in this man's life. There's got to be some things we look for in this man's wife's life, okay? Like the paragraph on elders, we have to be reminded of the context and when this was written. Paul was writing to Timothy, who had left in Ephesus. By the way, the church at Ephesus didn't get to select Timothy. Paul uses his apostle authority and says, this is where you're going, buddy. Just with Titus, he said, I want you to stay in Crete. I want you to pastor these churches. But let's remember the context. This is where he placed Timothy, which tells me that Paul trusted this young man greatly, greatly. He was writing to the church that he had founded. The church at Ephesus was founded by the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the church which he remained for 3 years, being a very long time for Paul. The only other place he remained close to that line was Corinth for 18 months. Paul was always on the move. He was an evangelist. He was a church planter. He was an apostle. His role was much different than a local pastor. He was writing to a church that shook the city of Ephesus to its core. I mean, this church shook this city. This church that was spiritually deep into all sorts of things that were wrong. This city that was entrenched with all sorts of sins. This church shook this city to its very core. He was writing to a church that had changed many people's lives through the gospel. And in addition to that, had been the springboard or the mechanism where other churches were planted. Other churches were started through the church at Ephesus. Colossae was started because the pastor in Colossae heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, and he just felt like he needed to go home and carry it with him. There's evangelism right there. You hear the gospel, and you go carry it to somebody you know. And that's what he did. The fact that Paul's given us here the qualifications of elders, verses 1 through 7, and deacons in a well-established church tells me there were problems. There were problems in these two offices, and Paul was addressing it with the scriptures. He's writing to a church that had stopped his teaching, had allowed people to come in that shouldn't have been there. And he'd only been gone for about 6 years. Beloved, remember the warning. You can decline as quickly as you rose. You can lose your ministry and your membership more quickly than you received it. It takes hard work to build and maintain a good church. But no work at all will bring it down very quickly. You have to stay on top of it. I want to remind you of something else I said about elders. That equally applies to deacons. Everything seen in verses 8 through 13 has to do with spiritual virtues and traits. The qualifications are spiritual in nature. Not one time does Paul tell us of the duties of the deacon besides serve. That's very broad, isn't it? But the qualifications that you find this man, he will figure out, he will submit, he will look for opportunities to serve the body of Christ. You won't have to ask the man if he's that sort of guy that we see here in these verses. He'll figure it out. The duties of a pastor are laid out elsewhere. Preach the word, equip the saints, but the duties of a deacon are not clearly as defined. The minister deacons may vary somewhat from the setting. The qualifications cannot vary. They serve maybe slightly differently in this location versus this location or this church versus this church, but there must not be a compromise in the qualifications that you see, or there will be problems. Whoever our first deacons may be, we ain't never done it that way. That's not the way we did it in my previous church. That's not how they do it in my brother's church. Are not acceptable excuses for not taking the lead and serving. I don't want you to have the same opinion of deacons that my family members had, or the same opinion that pastor that I interviewed with many years ago about deacons. I want you to be able to look at these men with reverence and respect as the way they are leading, because they're leading by sacrificial service in the body. They're leading by being your servant. And I want to say one more thing to future deacons. The position is not simply a monthly meeting where we discuss the business of the church. The position is one in which you are busy about the business of serving the church. If I'm busy, I promise you, you're going to be as busy. I promise you, I'm going to delegate to you. And let me say something else to the men who are not qualified to serve as a deacon. You're still to be busy about serving. Service, service, service. We have operated more than four years here without deacons. Once we have them, this is not your cue to quit serving. It's to get alongside of them and serve with them. Then why have them? If we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we have deacons? Because as I look at the New Testament, as I see a biblical church, and by the way, that is what you want to be in. Do you want to be a biblical church? Then I see the office of deacon and I see the office of elder present. That's why we have them. But we don't need to get in a hurry. Paul wrote 1 Timothy about 30 years after Pentecost. Now, we're going to get in a little bit more of a hurry than 30 years. But my point is, Paul didn't get in a hurry about approaching this subject matter. And by the way, he approached the subject matter when there was a problem within the body. Deacons were established, but there's a problem within the body. Church that gets in a hurry in this area, it's going to mess up. And not only are they going to mess you up, it's going to mess me up as well. A title does not make you more of a servant. A little certificate that you're given that you can hang on the wall doesn't make you more of a servant. And not having one doesn't make you less of one either. Qualification, number one. First character we're to look at. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. 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 It's almost the same qualification that we saw in chapter 3, verse 1. If a man, he desires to be a bishop, he must be blameless. 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 And we see here in this text that the deacon is also to be blameless. It says this when he talks about the husband and one wife being blameless. That clearly, qualification number one, not just reverent, he needs to be a man. I realize the word deacon here doesn't spell it out, but when you get to verse 12, it says a husband and one wife, it means he's a guy. Why is it so difficult these days? I just get flabbergasted of female pastors and female deaconesses. I don't understand that. When there's masculine terms and the husband and one wife, it pretty much spells it out for me. And don't take me to task over. I'm just going to say, how can you be the husband of one wife when you're the wife? By the way, chapter 6 of Acts, were there any women of that seven? No. It was seven Greek-speaking men. Greek-speaking Jews. That's important because it was the Greek widows who were not getting the attention, and they chose men who were of their culture and of their heritage. They didn't go strictly with Jewish guys, Jewish heritage, Hebrew speakers. They went with people who were like the ones that needed ministry too. A man. A reverent man. The King James says, grave. The ESV says, dignified. The Holman Christian Standard says, worthy of respect. All these words paint the picture of a man who's serious-minded about the church of God, the Word of God, his responsibilities in the office of deacon. This word comes from a root word that means to worship. It should be noted in verse 11 that this qualification is also for his wife as well. A deacon and a wife of a deacon are a team. And they need to be serious about the affairs of the church. They need to be serious about the Word of God. They need to be serious about the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when I think about all the deacon jokes, and boy, there's a lot of them, aren't there? Oh, my gracious. I think I've heard every one of them, and then somebody else brings another one to me. And I only started hearing them when I got saved, because you didn't have deacons in the Catholic Church. I didn't even know what a deacon was until about 2 years into being saved, a part of a church. But all these jokes tell me that the office of deacon does not hold the respect that Paul says it should, that we should hope that it does in a local church. And the reason is the same as it is in the problems in the pulpit. We're not holding men and their wives accountable to the qualifications found here. If this person is grave and respectable and all of a sudden he turns on us, then the church ought to be turning to him to find out what's going on, and if necessary, perhaps even removing that individual as a deacon, because they're going to bring a great reproach to the local body. The man who fills this office ought to fulfill these qualifications, must be witnessed by the church. It's not my choice. I get a vote in a deacon when it comes to that matter, just like you. I get one vote. I can't override you unless I know something going on with a person. There are sometimes some things going on in people's lives that only the pastor knows, and he's the only one that needs to know them at that time. And it might come to a point where you say, I think this brother would make a good deacon. I said, no, I don't think so, not right now. And you just got to trust me on this matter, okay? A man's not chosen to be a deacon because he's a great guy. He's not chosen because he's a good businessman. He's not chosen because he's a man of wealth. He's not chosen because he's a good giver. He's not chosen because his family's been in the church forever. We don't have to worry about that because forever is only 4 years here, isn't it? He's not chosen because of his friends or family members who are currently deacons. He's chosen because he has displayed an attitude of service, and he's displayed the qualifications here in these verses. And that there might be a need as well. Remember, the deacons in chapter 6 of Acts were only chosen because there was a need. A need-based ministry. We must be serious-minded. He must be serious-minded, but not high-minded about himself. Here is where, beloved, I look for motive. Here's where I attempt to peek into a man's heart. In 25-plus years of ministry, I've seen just a handful of men, that's not many, a handful of men that became deacon that I felt on the front end of the process were not qualified. Couldn't stop the process where I was at. Might have verbalized it to my senior pastor. Don't think this brother's ready. But the process went through, and I've never missed it. I've never missed it. I don't know what you call that. Call it your gut feeling. Call it the discernment. Hey, call it the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wake up, Brother David. You might have a problem here. And it has led to a problem. How do you prevent this? How do you prevent putting problematic men or their wives into the office of deacon or the wife of a deacon? Well, hey, why don't we follow the Scriptures? Why don't we do what the Word of God says? Brother, when I wrote the bylaws for this church, which, by the way, you have approved those many years ago, we put in there that a deacon must be a male of 25 years of age. I didn't feel like a 20-year-old should be a deacon. I didn't feel like a 21-year-old. He may be legal every other occasion, but that don't mean anything. I also put in the bylaws he had to have membership here of 2 years. And, of course, meet the qualifications that we see in verses 8 through 13, or in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, to be eligible to be nominated as a deacon. Why did I do that? Time. Time always works to your advantage in determining if a man is qualified. Time gives you the opportunity to see if that man's qualified, if he's a servant or if he wants to be served. How he interacts with the body. Any guy, just about any guy can check off the boxes here. I meet this one. I meet this one. I meet this one. I meet this one. But time will tell you, does he meet it in his heart, in his attitude? And by the way, just because you can check the boxes off still doesn't mean you're qualified. A biblical deacon is a man of worth. He's a man of respect, a man of dignity, a man grave, serious-minded. Third qualification. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. This word only occurs here in the New Testament. It means to say something different ways or to go in different directions. It is a reference to inconsistency in one's speech. You say one thing to this family over here, and you say something else to this family over here. And you hope that the two families don't communicate with one another to find out. Deacons are oftentimes privy to sensitive matters in the body, as well as their wives. Some matters in a deacon body ought not be discussed with their wives until the proper time, just to make sure they stay private until the time comes when they can be released. A deacon or his wife who repeats a matter that's spoken privately, even if it's in truth, should not be a deacon. He's going to do great harm to the body. A deacon and his wife who gossips should not be a deacon. A deacon or his wife who changes the story depending upon who's around should not be a deacon. If you have a forked tongue, as Native Americans would say, you're not qualified for the office of deacon until you can get that tongue sewn back together and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Qualification number four. A deacon is not given to much wine. It amazes me. There are many who use this passage of Scripture and also 1 Timothy chapter 5, 23, which we'll get to in a few weeks. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities, to make a point that consuming alcohol in moderation is acceptable. For a deacon, it's not. For a deacon here, it's not. For a pastor here, it's not. Let me respond with this statement with just a couple of responses here. First of all, using 1 Timothy chapter 5, 23 as your go-to passage for social drinking is taking the verse out of context. All you have to do is read the verse. You don't even have to read the paragraph or the verses before. You don't even have to know the context in which Paul is writing. All you have to do is read the verse. He says here, for your stomach's sake. Timothy was a pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he was a teetotaler. He saw that wine or alcohol was a mocker and could destroy his personal testimony, destroy the pastor's testimony, destroy the testimony of the church. He said, I'm not going to have anything to do with alcohol. Nothing, none of it. But he was a sickly sort of young man. And Paul says, put a little wine in a lot more water. For what purpose? Dysentery, dirty water. Soothe, calm down the problem with getting bad water in your system. Well, beloved, you don't have to mix a little wine with your water nowadays for that. Just take a Pepto-Bismol tablet. The last trip to India, because of the second trip to India, and everybody got sick. I just said, okay, everybody, you're going to take a Pepto-Bismol tablet in the morning and in the evening to see if I can keep some of these stomach ailments down. And it worked, except for one person. It worked. Give me Pepto-Bismol. Even give me the pink liquid stuff. I think it tastes great. My wife hates it. You're taking that verse out of context using that. Totally out of context. And the verse itself tells you the context. Secondly, he says here, not given. Used here and in verses 1, chapter 4, nor give heed means not to pay attention to it, to not give assent to it, to not adhere to it in any way. Not give attention. Look away, turn away, run away, have nothing to do with it. Why? Because the warnings of Scripture are there. In chapter 3, verse 3, the elders instructed not to be given to wine, which means not to even be near it. Don't be near it. There are so many warnings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And there's so many warnings of individuals who took advantage of alcohol, and it destroyed their testimonies in the Scriptures. You'd be foolish to ignore them. Even as a lost person, you'd be foolish to ignore these warnings here. Beloved, I also want to remind you of a principle found in Romans chapter 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. If what I deem as my liberty or my freedom causes you to stumble, then my liberty and my freedom has become sin before the Lord. If eating meat at the table bothers you, then I'll eat a vegetable platter and go home and eat my pork chop. If it causes you to stumble, it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. If it causes you to stumble, then I will not do it before you. The deacon and his wife are never to pay attention to alcohol. Never let it be found with you, around you. You know what? Beloved, this doesn't mean that you might not be sitting at a table with unbelievers who participate in a beer or wine. How are you going to influence them with your testimony if you're not around them? This was Paul's point in Corinthians in regards to the sinning brother that they were put out of the church. They misunderstood. They weren't to have anything to do with anybody that was sexually immoral. And he said, how can you affect them? How can you influence them if you're not around them? You're just not to be influenced by them. Qualification number 5. The deacon is not greedy for money. This qualification is exactly the same as the one that's found for the elder in verse 3. He is not to fasten his attention to wealth. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with growing wealth in your family. There's nothing inappropriate for being a successful business person at all. The Holy Spirit here is not condemning. He's not condemning success and wealth. What he is condemning is motive behind the success and wealth. Motive. It is always the issue in the heart. The heart is the issue of the Scriptures. The deacons in Acts chapter 6 were responsible for distributing food with the funds, the money that they received in the offerings. Later in this epistle, we're going to see, it appears that they had a list of widows who met the criteria within the body. We'll get to that later, that they were to financially help. I think it's safe to assume that they would be in charge of getting those resources to those widows. They had to be trusted. They had a money bag with them. They would carry an offering to them, or they purchased things for them. I think that's safe to assume. Deacons are often a part of decision-making, financial decision-making in the church. They're not treasurers, and they're not elders, but they're often a part because what we do is ministry, and by the way, ministry costs money, and it's supported by the tithes and offerings of the local body. So there has to be someone who's in charge of it, and it needs to be a multiple of individuals so that there's accountability, so that you can trust that your tithes and your offerings are being distributed properly. Deacons are often a part of that process. They're trusted oftentimes with the collection, accounting, and distribution of offerings. It's not so hard for us to see an elder or a pastor abusing his office for financial gain, especially in this day of multi-million dollar ministries. But I can attest to you of a few individuals, a few men who felt not only membership of a particular church was necessary, but being on that deacon body in that church would be good for business. That's clearly the attitude the Holy Spirit wants to steer away from. If being good for business is why you want to be a deacon, then you're not going to be good for the business of the church. Qualification number 6, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Whereas the previous qualifications spoke about character, verse 8, this one speaks about the spiritual life of a deacon and his wife as well. Whereas the previous qualification spoke about things we must look for, verse 9 speaks about what he believes, what he, his doctrine, his teaching, his understanding of the scriptures. He is not to be a man, he's not to be a man whose worth is measured by his wealth, but he's to be a man whose worth is measured by his what he worthies as the word of God's wealth. He understands its importance. Holding fast the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery. This mystery here in the New Testament refers to something that was previously unknown but has been disclosed in the New Testament. The mystery of the church is found in the book of Ephesus. The mystery of the incarnation of Christ is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The mystery of the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ is found in Ephesians as well. The mystery of the rapture of the church is found in 1 Corinthians. The mystery here is the faith, the belief system. A deacon must not have only experienced saving faith, he must be able to articulate that. He must be able to tell others about it. A deacon ought to be attempting to win souls to Jesus Christ. The mystery of the faith, holding on to that faith. He needs to have a good working knowledge of the Word of God. I'm not saying he has to have all of it memorized, because this pastor, he needs to be able to turn to the Scriptures when there's a situation that comes up. And the only way that he can do that is it's been in it. You'll not learn this book unless you are in it. You won't do it. This book's not a whole lot different than the math book. You won't learn math until you're in it. You won't learn English or history until you're in it. You've got to be in this book. And that tells me that the deacon is a man of the book. He's a man of the word. He holds the faith here. Holding means to apply oneself, to attach oneself to it. It not only speaks of the knowledge of it, but it means it speaks of applying that knowledge in his life, his family's life, his church life, and calling others into account when they don't hold it in. He may not be required to teach the Word of God, although I'll tell you, I haven't seen many deacons that didn't, but he must know God's truth. He must not be an ignoramus in regards to the Word of God. Qualification number 7, verse 10, deacons must be proven, tested. It speaks of the heating of metals to remove the impurities of that metal. It speaks of heating gold to make it pure, heating silver to make it a pure metal. The tense of this verb indicates that the testing is ongoing. It's not ending. This is not a one-time test. It is not a probationary period. In one of my former churches, they had a program called a yoke fella, in which men were put in this to let them know that if you could pass the bar in a yoke fella, you'd become a deacon. I don't believe that because, one, I don't find it in the Scriptures, but two, I don't want the men knowing I'm looking at them. I don't want the guys that I think might be deacons to know that I'm looking at their lives and their wives and to see, are they going to be qualified to be in this office? I want them to prove the test without anybody having to study. Does that not make sense? Anybody can perform. You say, well, if you'll do this for 2 years, anybody can do that for 2 years. No. This is not a one-time deal. It's continuous. I want to know a general assessment of this man and his wife, and the only way I can know it, the only way you can know it, is by looking at them for a period of time. Time is your best ally, always. It takes time. It takes discernment. And it takes a little investigation. I'm going to adopt the same process of deacons here as it was at Shelby Mills Baptist Church, because it's the best process I've ever seen. When that time comes, the body will choose who they believe to be men qualified for this office. And then they're going to be put under the microscope and their wives. A serious, deep questionnaire. And some very serious questions are going to be brought to them. And since we don't have any deacons here, I'm going to involve deacons at the mother church in that examination process until we have established our own body. And there's some serious there's some questions on the questionnaire that only are asked by me. They're not even written because I don't want anybody to know what those questions are. The questions I'm going to ask the man and his wife privately. And then the other questions are public notification. Serious test here. If you desire to be a deacon, you put yourself under the microscope, just as I had to put myself under the microscope as well. Beloved, the bottom line of what we should look for deacons is the same thing that we should look for elders. Blameless. Verse 2. Irreproachable. Though the elder and the deacon have different responsibilities in the church, they are both to believe and live in such a way that their lives cannot be called into question unless it's just outright lies. And their lives will prove that as well. Nothing in an elder's life should bring reproach. Nothing in a deacon's life should bring reproach or scandal to the local body. Therefore, we take time to process this, to go through this, to select the right men, so that we don't have to say at the end, well, we made a mistake and we have to live with it. No, you don't. You do it right on the front end. And if there are some problems, you deal with it biblically. Lord, thank you so much for this first passage of Scripture of deacons, men who are called to serve you, serve your children, serve your church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your word speaks to those men who may be qualified. I pray, God, that it speaks to those men that the qualification is not because of things they can check off, but a heart attitude about serving you. Let there be no pride that swells up in their heart, but allow them to see themselves as waiting the tables, picking up the dirty dishes, disposing of them, washing them, serving those at a table. Serve. 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 Not be served. For it's your name we pray. Amen.